Good morning. My name is Margie Watkins, and I'm a member here at McLean Presbyterian Church. Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. It's page 811 in your pew Bibles. If it's electronic, you're on your own. It's short. Let me give you a minute to find it. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, friends, good morning, and again, a warm welcome to McLean Presbyterian. My name is James Forsyth, one of the pastors here, and it's great to welcome you here in our sanctuary, down in our fellowship hall. Even those worshiping with us online, it is great to be together, great to sing God's praises together, great to read God's word together, and now great to have the opportunity to reflect on it for a few moments and consider the difference it ought to make in our lives. This whole Christianity thing, this whole gig, this whole game, does it really make a difference practically, tangibly in day-to-day life? The scriptures would say yes, and together we get to reflect on how. But before we do that, let's first bow our heads together and pray. Father, we're grateful for the fact that the gospel calls us to a life of transparency and openness, a free life where we can live without pretending. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, we don't need to pretend to have it all together. We don't need to pretend that we are anything other than what we really are, but we can bring all that we are into these moments, into your word, and find it has rule and reign over our lives, and that its rule and reign is good for us. Following you as our king is good for our souls. And so, Lord, I pray that even in these moments, we would taste and see that you are good. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who takes refuge in you. So, Lord, would we take refuge in you in these moments and savor something of gospel goodness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Third and final week on our secret series. We've been talking about postsecret.com, the largest advertisement-free blog in the world, this community art project where people anonymously mail in a secret of their own on one side of a postcard, and then every week a selection of these postcards are posted online for the community to see. And week by week, we've looked at secrets on generosity, and now last week, secrets on prayer. Well, it won't surprise you to hear that I couldn't find any secrets about fasting on postsecret.com. So what did I do? I emailed the staff and I said, here's a Google Doc. Insert your fasting secrets here, right? Here's a couple of the good ones. Some of them were sad. Much of my life, one of our staff members wrote, has been marked by a broken relationship with food in my body. I periodically fast from certain food groups, and the Lord continues to use food or abstaining from it to teach me that only He can satisfy me and make me whole. Some of them were way less spiritual. You ready for this? When I was in high school, our Sunday school class tried fasting for a day, but Sundays were my family's pizza day. So I skipped breakfast and lunch, then asked God to forgive me for eating dinner anyway. Then, much to my surprise, in the midst of all of this, one of our staff members who used to work at a college came to me and said, hey, when I was working at this college, we did this kind of post-secret style event, and you'll never believe it, but a student actually gave me a secret about fasting, and I have it. And here it is. Written on this is like a brown paper bag, you know, for a lunchbox. This is a napkin. And it says, I didn't want to disappoint my roommate while we were fasting together for Lent. So I stole food from her fridge while she was in class, right? And then you peel this bit down, and it says, I wonder how God feels about me now. interesting? I wonder how God feels about me now. Of course, we've said week by week that generally in the Christian life, secrets are to be avoided. Why? Because the Christian life is one of freedom. It's one of transparency. It's even one of vulnerability. Believe this morning that the gospel frees you to live your life without pretending. God, who sees in secret, knows us exactly as we are, and so we don't need to pretend. We don't need to pretend before him. We don't need to pretend before our community. Most powerfully, we don't even need to pretend to ourselves. We can come as we really are to the level ground of brokenness that is the cross and receive forgiveness full and free, this thing called grace that isn't dependent upon what we do, but upon what he has done for us. So we are free to live life without pretending. But we've seen in this series, have we not, that sometimes secrets do have their place. Jesus introduces us to this theme in verse 1 of chapter 6. You see it there where he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen." So be careful not to keep your brokenness hidden, but be careful how you practice your righteousness. Don't do it in front of other people just to be seen by them. And then in the rest of this opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given us three examples of the kind of thing we should be careful to keep hidden. Verse 2, look at it there. He says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, when you are generous, be generous, but be generous in secret. Not to impress other people, but that you might worship your Father who is in heaven." Look then at verse 5. "Not only when you give in secret, but also when you pray." When you pray, pray in secret. Don't stand up and make a public performance of it. Go to your room, close your door, pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will hear you and will reward you. And now, third and finally, the third and final secret. Look at verse 16. You see it there. "And when you fast." When you fast, do this in secret. And these last few weeks, we've been reflecting upon this theme of secrecy in order to knead the gospel into those private parts of our lives. Because don't you want to be who you are wherever you are? Don't you want to be who you are wherever you are? Whether you're here at church or at home on your own, don't you want to be that same person? Jesus says you can be. And you can be partly by doing some of these things in secret. So what we're going to do this week is look at our third and final secret, and we're going to follow the same outline we have the last couple of weeks. We're going to look at first what it is we're to do, and secondly, why it is we're to do it. What we're to do, why we're to do it. Let's start then with that first point. What are we to do? And the very simple answer is we're to fast in secret. Fast in secret. So pull back the curtain of your life. Find out what you're really like. Find out who you are when no one else is looking. And we should discover that you are a generous person. That you are a prayerful person. And now also that you fast too. Let's see this from the text. Again, Jesus begins with this assumption. Look at me at verse 16 where he says, "When you fast." This has been his pattern week on week. Not if you give to the needy, not if you pray, not if you fast, but when you fast. And just in case you miss it, look at verse 17, how that starts as well. When you fast, not if you fast. Now, of all the assumptions we've seen week by week, I find this one the most surprising. I sort of assumed we're to be generous, you know, just, okay. And yeah, Christian churchy thing, you'd assume we're meant to pray, but fasting, that's not necessarily one that I saw coming. I didn't necessarily assume, personally, that fasting, like generosity and prayer, aren't the sort of reserve of hardcore Christians over there, but are actually a normal, assumed part of everyday Christian living. And not only did I find it the most surprising, but I also find it the most challenging. Why? Because I have pretty set patterns, disciplines, routines for how I give and for how I pray. And while I have fasted, I don't have any real approach to that. I don't have a discipline for that. It's not like a part of my life that I have a handle on and practice in a certain way. And you say, "Pastor, you're letting me down." And I say, "The gospel frees me to live without pretending too." All right? We're all in this mess, okay? I've wrestled with generosity and prayer, but haven't really, honestly, wrestled so much with this idea of fasting. I'm learning about it and coming to grips with it. And here's some of what I've learned this week. First thing that's important for us to understand about fasting is that in the Bible, fasting really involves two parts, right? Two aspects. The first part is that you take a break from something. But the second part, and this is the part that's just as, if not more important, is that you take a break from something in order to focus on God. So fasting isn't just the stopping of something, it is the starting of something. It's not just a pause, it is pressing pause on one thing in order that you might press play even fast forward on something else. We put down the things that matter now in order to focus on the thing that matters most. That's what fasting is. Put down the things that matter now in order to focus on the things that matter most. So let's see some examples of this in the Bible. I came across three things that we're to fast from described in the Bible. First of all, and perhaps obviously, is this idea of food. And when we think of fasting, probably the first thing we think about is that you might fast from food. And that's certainly a legitimate thing. Jesus fasted in the wilderness, remember? Why? In order to remember that true strength is found in God. As he was tempted by Satan, he stopped eating in order to remember where true strength was found, which was why he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but the rest of that quote from Deuteronomy says, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I'm stopping this thing in order to remember this thing. Putting down the thing that matters now in order to remember the thing that matters most. Second Bible example, told to fast from food. Sometimes we're even told to fast from sex. Paul says married couples might agree to fast for a limited time, 1 Corinthians 7, in order that they might devote themselves to prayer. Okay? Now, lots of us are thinking, hey, I wasn't really on board with fasting beforehand, and I'm definitely not on board with it now. But understand what Paul's saying. He's saying, yeah, there are times and seasons in your life where you would put down the thing that matters now in order to remember the thing that matters most, where you would put down the idea that true intimacy, ultimate intimacy, is found on earth and remember that it's really found in heaven. That the deep connection of your soul, that the deep longing of your soul cannot be satisfied here on earth. Cannot be satisfied. It can only be satisfied with our Father in heaven. Third example, food, sex, work. Work. You know we're commanded to fast from work? Every single week. Every single week. A Sabbath day. A day of rest. Which isn't just some old Testament thing. Right? This is a pattern that's established in creation. Plays out through the Old Testament. It's continued in the New Testament. Where we're to rest from our work. Now why would we put our work down? In order to remember something that matters more. And how true and important for us is that in the gospel. We stop our work to remind ourselves, oh yeah, ultimately it's not our work that matters, it's God's work that matters. Which is so true for us in the gospel. We are not saved by the things that we do, we're saved by the things that he has done. But even then, as we live before Jesus, we rest from our work to say, okay God, it's good for me to remember that I'm not in control of the universe. It's good for me to remember that I'm not even in control of my life. It's good for me to remember that if I stop my work, you know the whole world doesn't fall apart. Because it turns out that you are in control of the universe. You are in control of my life. You are in control of the day-to-day details of my life. And so I stop, I rest, in order to focus on that thing that matters most. So you see how that pattern is playing out. In fasting, it's these two parts. Put down one thing, focus on another. And because of that, we need to understand that fasting is not some severe act of kind of like self-flagellation. But rather, fasting is a humble act of worship. Fasting is an act of worship. We put down the things that matter now in order to focus on the thing that matters most. We take a break from those things that are so immediate, so demanding, so attention-getting in order to deepen our awareness of an affection for the God who loves us. We don't fast in order to show God how much we love him. We fast in order that we might know how much he loves us. It's a humble act of worship. And again, I just love this. You know, Jesus, you've heard me say, and you'll hear me say, as long as you come to this church, and I'm privileged here to preach, that Jesus is the greatest preacher ever, right? And as a preacher, I just love this about Jesus, right? His illustrations are outrageous. They're often the kind of thing, if I did them here, I'd get in trouble, okay? His response to people is so unusual, so disarming, so bizarre. But it's also then so practical. His teaching is so practical. He's saying, hey, do you struggle to live with an awareness of God's presence? Do you find yourself just getting caught up in day-to-day life? You know, the to-do list, the busyness, from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed, there's a lot to do. And honestly, you're finding that your hours just, you know, blur into days, and your days blur into weeks, and your weeks are blurring into months. And do you find it really easy, just be honest in your own heart, do you find it really easy to go through the whole day without even thinking about me, Jesus says? Do you find, like, is the last time you thought about God the last time you were in church? You know? Jesus says, I understand, and I have a tool that is guaranteed to help, because I promise you, if you fast, you will not make it past 9 a.m. without thinking about me. Right? It's so practical. It's a spiritual discipline that's guaranteed to have results. Take a break, pause, rest from all those immediate things in order to deepen your awareness of and affection for God. Put down these things that matter now in order to focus on what matters most. So, if you're a Christian this morning, Jesus assumes we're doing this. Let me ask you how you are. How are you doing this? Or how can you do this? How can you do this? Maybe it's one of the examples we've looked at: food, sex, work. Maybe, though, it's something else that soaks up a lot of your attention. It's helpful, I think, for us to see in the Bible that there are different ways to fast, and I think it's valid for us then to unpack that principle to other areas we can maybe fast from. For example, perhaps technology. Perhaps technology is the thing that consumes a lot of your air time, a lot of your head space. How much time do you spend watching TV? How much time do you spend browsing online? Is the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, grab your phone? You know, we don't want to be those people. Right? We don't want to be people who do that. Right? And yet, it's very easy for us to be that way. Perhaps a technology fast is something that you could consider. Perhaps it's not technology. Perhaps it's shopping. What do you do when you're bored? What do you do to comfort yourself? You're always browsing, got a long wish list, got a full cart, got a lot of credit cards, got a lot of stuff that you don't really need. Maybe it's a fasting shopping. Maybe I was speaking to someone this week who was saying they think they need to do an exercise fast. Now, some of us are thinking, I've been killing that fast for 20 years. But this person was saying, I think I need to do an exercise fast. Why? Because I have this, like, antsy feeling, this sort of very low-grade anxiety that my schedule isn't complete until I've got my workout in. What's that about? Right? Maybe I need to take a pause from that. But note, whether it's food, sex, work, technology, shopping, exercise, we fast not as an act of self-punishment, but as a humble act of worship. We put down the thing that matters now in order to focus on the thing that matters most. And when we do that, verse 16, Jesus says, don't just fast, but do it in secret. Okay? So tying in the theme of our series. Verse 16, when you fast, do not be gloomy like the hypocrites. Again, Jesus doesn't like hypocrites. He says, what do? Well, they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. You just imagine Jesus walking around, okay? And he sees, you know, these people moping around with angst-filled faces, saying, do you see how much I'm suffering? Do you see how spiritual I am, right? Do you see how holy I am? Do you see the pain that I am in, you know? And Jesus says, hypocrites. Hypocrites! You've turned again this spiritual discipline into a spectator sport, and you only did it to impress other people. And if you've impressed other people, therefore you've received a reward in full. Okay, you got exactly what you were aiming for. You hoped for very little compared to what I would give you. And because you hoped for very little, you got very little. You got the thing you were looking for. Instead, Jesus says, look at verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Again, Jesus, how practical is Jesus, right? That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. So don't make a show, don't make a fuss. Brush your teeth, wash your face, do your hair, Jesus says, right? Anoint your head and wash your face. And then go out and attack the day with some life, some energy, some vigor, because you're not moping around in a kind of self-righteous show of how hard your spiritual life is. You're doing something that is going to give you more of God. Go out and attack the day, not doing it to be seen by others, but to connect with God. Point one, what are we to do? Fast in secret. Fast in secret. Okay, we say, sounds good, but why? Why? Why is a question we've been asking throughout this series, and a question we're sometimes a little afraid to ask, but a question I think we always should ask. We should always ask why. Because, yes, there's lots of teaching in Scripture, lots of commands in Scripture, but all of them are designed for our welfare. All of them are designed for our good. And the Lord takes time to explain why we should live the way that he has called us to live. Of course, there are times where we are obedient, even when we find it hard. But the thing that fuels that obedience in those very places is the fact that we know God has a good and perfect plan behind the commands that he's given us. So it's okay for us to say, why would Jesus command us to fast in secret? Well, in the Bible, people fast for any number of reasons. Here's some of them. People fast to prepare for a season of work or ministry. They fast to seek God's wisdom. They fast to show grief. They fast to humble themselves. They fast to repent. They fast to seek deliverance. They even fast simply as an act of worship to God. But here in this passage, a different motivation is given. Yes, if you fast, you might get all of those things. But here, a different motivation is given. You see it there in verse 18. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I have dwelled on this line each week of this series. Be grateful this series is 3 weeks long, not 10 weeks long, or I would dwell on it for seven more weeks, right? It is profoundly beautiful, and if there's something you take away from the series, remember this. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God knows what you're like in secret. He sees who you really are. He knows what you're really like. But he doesn't watch over you with a frown on his face in order to condemn. He is not keeping a list. He hasn't checked it twice. He isn't here to find out if you've been naughty or nice. You know who God isn't, right? He isn't Santa Claus. Instead, God looks out over those children whom he has won by his own blood in the gospel. A children that he loved enough to send his son to die. A children who are now united to his son so that when he views us, he views those who are in Christ as if they are his own son. He looks out over his children as if they are Jesus himself, looking for a reason, looking for an excuse, looking for any hint or sign that he can bless us all the more. He can bless us. See how the gospel turns our thinking on its head. He is our Father now, and good fathers love to catch their children doing right. Catch your children doing right. Catch them red-handed in the act. Celebrate them, praise them, reward them. That's the kind of Father we have in heaven. And so again, we're told that God sees our secret fasting and will reward us. Well, how? How does God reward secret fasting? Long list of things we could look at. We're going to content ourselves just with two this morning. One that's related to putting things down. Other that's related to picking the Lord up. Okay, let's look at these two things. How does God reward secret fasting? Point one, God rewards secret fasting with freedom. Freedom. How is this so? Well, notice and remember that, you know, by definition, there's nothing wrong with the things that we're called to fast from, right? It's not like, you know, it's not like these things are sinful, so we should only do them some of the time, right? No, these are good things that are absolutely appropriate to be a part of our lives that occasionally we are then to put down. But they're all good in and of themselves. So food is a good gift from the Lord that we should use appropriately and regularly. Sex is a good gift from the Lord that in marriage we should use appropriately and regularly. Work is the same. Technology, shopping, exercise, so on and so forth. All of these things are good gifts from God, but how quick we know we are to get caught up in them. Here's the principle. How quick we are to turn God-given pleasures into man-made coping mechanisms. We turn God-given pleasures, things that are gifts that are to be part of our lives, into kind of man-made coping mechanisms, things that we look to, things that we rely on in order to make it through. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, said, "How quickly we crave things we do not need until we are enslaved by them." How quickly we crave things we don't need until we are enslaved by them. Now, in case this is sounding kind of like all up here and philosophical, let's look at some just very practical examples. Let's start with the example of work, right? How quickly this God-given pleasure can end up enslaving us because we end up spending far too many hours there. How many of us wish that we spent more time at home at the family dinner table? this God-given thing that's a good thing for us to do. 6 days we shall labor and work, right? This is a good part of our experience, a God-given gift that we might work with our hands, do something productive with our lives. But how quickly this good thing can come to control us, come to dominate our lives, come to be the primary thing in our lives, come to be the thing that we do most, come to be the source of our worries and our stress and our anxieties and our fears. This good thing starts to enslave us. Technology, God-given pleasure that can end up enslaving us. You know, I read this week, the average American will spend 1/3 of their summer on a screen. 1/3 of their summer is like, sun's out, phone's out, right? Man, what a waste of a life. What a waste of a life. Now, you know, I'm all about technology. And you know that because I've been speaking about nothing but the World Cup for a month, okay? That thing's in Russia. I'm not in Russia, and yet I've watched it all, okay? So I'm clearly a big fan of technology, right? We're not trying to be too overbearing or too sort of, I don't know, cynical of technology. It's a good thing. It's a God-given gift. But how quickly this gift can turn into something that controls us, where we spend so much time on it, where we start to get grumpy, where we start to get in that kind of funk, where we start to miss out on other things because we're enslaved by technology. Or exercise, like this friend was sharing this week, a God-given pleasure that can end up enslaving us, starting to order the whole day around getting this workout done. Richard Foster continues, our human cravings, oh, this is so good, our human cravings are desires like a river that tends to overflow its banks. Our desires, these good desires, in our fallen state, tend to be like a river that starts to overflow its banks, and fasting helps to keep them in the proper channel. Fasting helps to keep them in the proper channel. It's not that fasting helps us to no longer ever do these things, okay? That's not going to work with, you know, food, sex, work, technology, shopping, exercise. You're going to have to do these things, right? The point isn't to not do them. They're God-given gifts. We should enjoy these things, but we should enjoy them in the proper place. So the banks aren't overflowing, but fasting has kept them in their proper perspective. So this is how fasting brings freedom, because it helps us to keep the good gifts of God in a proper perspective. Helps us to keep the good gifts of God in a proper perspective. First of all, because it stops us from turning them into idols. What's an idol? An idol is a good thing that you've made an ultimate thing. A thing that has taken on outsized importance in your life. A gift or a pleasure that has become too important to you, perhaps even the most important thing to you. And how clearly that's true as we look at the workaholism of our culture, as we look at the sexual addiction of our culture, as we look at the technology addiction of our culture, we see how we have taken good things, we have twisted them, that they've taken outsized importance in our lives, and they have become idols to us. And fasting helps to bring freedom because it stops these things from becoming idols. It keeps them in their proper flow. But also, and I love this fact, part of the way it does that is by enabling us to enjoy them for what they really are. Can we just, again, God, the God in heaven, gives us lots of good gifts, not so that we would prove how much we love him by not having any of them. Right? No, one of the ways fasting helps us is it keeps these things in their proper channel by stopping them from becoming too important, but also by freeing us to enjoy them for what they really are. A practical example of food, okay? Food. Isn't it great, and don't you love about God, like, he didn't need to make food taste good. There's absolutely no reason why God had to do that. And yet, he made the pineapple, right? Like, what was he thinking that day, right? And then, you know, he made the cow, right? And I'm not thinking about milk, right? I'm thinking about good steak. And then, you know, if you're me, you can even combine those two things and it's extra delicious, okay? Why did God do that? Because he is unreasonably creative in blessing his people. It's just what he does. Taste and see the Lord is good. Now, the problem is, eat too much of these things, what happens? Your health starts to deteriorate, Okay, that's true on a long-term level with a heart attack, but it's also true in the short-term level with a food coma, right? And you start thinking like, see how I had this good thing and I used it in such a way that I now regret it, right? And for some of you, you know, you've experienced not only just regret, but a kind of sense of shame that can accompany our use of food. Whether it's because you kind of ate the whole bag of chips to kind of stuff down some emotions with it, or whether it's just because of body image issues and other things. We understand, right, that this good thing can now become a source of physical discomfort and emotional turmoil. And we're no longer enjoying the thing itself. We've sort of spoiled the enjoyment of the thing itself because we haven't been able to keep it in its proper channel. And so fasting brings freedom, not just because it stops us from making idols of these things, but because it frees us to enjoy them as they really are, to enjoy them as they really are, to enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. Foster concludes, fasting, therefore, is no asceticism. It is discipline. And discipline brings freedom. Discipline brings freedom. Okay, second, last point. How else does God reward fasting? Why are we to fast? Because God rewards fasting with freedom. But then lastly, because God also rewards fasting with fulfillment. So freedom and fulfillment. Remember, fasting involves two parts. We take a break in order to focus on God. Taking a break gives us freedom from the things that we might otherwise clutter our lives with. But the second part, focusing on God, brings fulfillment because taking a break from good things exposes the place that these things have in our hearts. And then focusing on God shows us how these longings have already been fulfilled. Let me say that again, right? Taking a break from these good things will expose the place that they have in our hearts, but then focusing on God will show us how these longings have already been fulfilled. Fasting reveals the things your heart longs for, then shows you how they have already been satisfied in God. Some examples again to make this more practical. Why do you work so much? Do you know why? What's motivating you to work harder than you actually want to? You know, more than you actually wish to? What is it you are looking for in your work? Fasting has a way of exposing the place work has in your heart. Maybe you work so much to prove that you're worth something. Maybe you work so much to prove you've got what it takes. Maybe you work so much because of the security that financial stability brings you. You see, underneath your workaholism are reasons why you work. And you know, you actually can't just come along and say, stop it. Like, stop working so much. That's not true. That's not gospel change. That doesn't actually affect any real life change. That's just a kind of legalistic command that attacks the surface level behavior. What the gospel will come and do and say, okay, let's look under this behavior and ask why. Ask why. What are you looking for? Is it value? Is it meaning? Is it worth? Is it security? What longings are bubbling up in your heart? And as you focus on the Lord, can't you just see how these longings have already been fulfilled? You're longing for value. What does the cross have to say about that? What does your cross have to say? What does the cross have to say about your value to God? Or your desire for security. What does God in his sovereignty and in his might have to say about your security as you make it your way through this life? That your value has been fixed at the cross, eternal value in Jesus Christ, and that now underneath are the everlasting arms. That what you're looking for in work are these really good, natural longings, understandable desires, but you're never going to find them fulfilled there. Because you're never going to make enough deals, you're never going to have enough success, you're never going to make enough money to satisfy a deep longing of your soul that can only be satisfied in God. And the gospel comes and says, fasting will highlight what those longings are, not so that you can feel bad about yourself, but so that they can be fulfilled in the only place that can truly fulfill them, in God himself. Fasting reveals the things our hearts long for, then satisfies them in God. We could look very quickly at the same is true of technology. Why do you spend so much time on social media? Like, do you know why you do that? Why do you get so caught up in that? Is it because you're discontent with the life you really have? Is it because you're numbing yourself or distracting yourself from problems in your marriage? Is it because you're insecure and subconsciously that the likes help? Why do you do this? And after exposing the desires that are beneath this pattern, look to God, focus on God, and see how these desires have already been fulfilled. What does the gospel have to say to discontent? A lot. What does it have to say to fear? So much. What does it have to say to our insecurities? So much. Lastly, quickly, exercise. Why do we exercise so much? The person I was speaking to this week said, because it's tied to focusing on appearances in order that they might feel enough. Someone else I spoke to this week said they're exercising like a maniac because, they're really afraid of early death. What does the gospel have to say to feeling like you're enough and death? Actually, quite strange things. Because it says, you're not enough and you're going to die. And then it says, but Christ's enough and you're going to live forever. It's worse and better than we thought. It's worse and better than we thought. But see how what fasting does? It reveals the longings that are underneath the practice, and then shows us how those longings are satisfied in God. Here's the principle. We fast in order to feast. That's why we do it. We fast in order to feast. We fast from the things that matter now in order to feast on the thing that matters most. That when you cut through work or technology or exercise, you're going to find that you have less of them and more of God. And that is the greatest reward. That is the greatest reward. So, who's up for this, right? Here's the problem. It doesn't say, when you think about fasting, do it in secret, right? It doesn't say, when you preach on fasting, do it in secret, right? It's just as well, because I'm doing a terrible job of keeping this secret, right? It doesn't say, it doesn't say those things. When you fast, like when you actually do this, I'm tempted just to say nothing for 10 seconds, right? We're not just to think about these things. We're not just to think about generosity. We're not just to think about prayer. We're not just to think about fasting. We're actually to go and get them done. And so the challenge this week is, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Pick something. I don't think it matters what it is. And just see what happens. Okay, I'm closing up. Secrets, these secret things, generosity, fasting, prayer. One preacher says, it's like they put dynamite in our souls. These secret things, it's like they put dynamite in our souls. So, if you're building a road, right, and you've got a massive boulder that needs to be moved, you don't get your dynamite and just, like, put it in front of the boulder. If you do that, there'll be a big explosion, and you might superficially take the face off the rock, and there'll be some dust, and there'll be some noise, and when the dust settles, the boulder's still going to be there. Now, what do? You drill down deep into the heart of the boulder, and you put your dynamite there. And then when there's an explosion, the whole thing erupts. And when the dust settles, the road is clear for you to make your way through. Well, in the same way, these secrets, generosity, prayer, fasting, they take the things that you believe and they put them deep down in your soul. Are you struggling? Are you struggling with living a kind of superficial Christian life? Are you struggling with living a kind of mediocre Christian life? Are you struggling with not really living with an awareness of God's presence and an awareness of his pleasure? Do you find yourself meandering, living the kind of stereotypical Western American evangelical form of Christianity that doesn't smell like Jesus? If you are, Jesus says, here's some dynamite. Let's stick it deep down into that soul, and then let's explode so that you're no longer superficial, but start to live, to glorify, and actually enjoy your God. You know, we started the summer with a sermon on enjoying God this summer. You weren't expecting us to follow that up by saying, so be generous and pray and stop eating. Those things probably weren't on our list. Do you know what? If we put them there, it might be the best summer yet. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time in your word together. And thank you for the challenge and the encouragement that we get from Jesus, who assumes we're living full, vibrant, joyful, purposeful lives because of the gospel. He has come, he has set us free by his own blood. Nothing else needs to be done. We are free men, free women, able to find full and complete fulfillment in you. So Lord, I pray for us as a people that we wouldn't be content with a superficial Christian life, and that we would hear your teaching, hear this practical teaching. Okay, well, if we're not content, do these things. Do these things as a means of grace, a means of experiencing your goodness toward us. Lord, I pray each of us this summer, even through fasting, would taste and see that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.